Welcome to the sermon podcast of Coosada Baptist Church. We want to be a lighthouse to guide you on your journey through life.
Well, good morning. Get the opportunity to speak with you guys this morning. I'm excited about it. We're going to continue our series on the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn there. We'll be in chapter 14. Does anybody like water parks in here? Does anybody enjoy those, going to water parks? I'm not really a fan of water parks, but if you've ever been to one, you know the most comfortable ride there is the lazy river. Right? Think about it. You just sit back, relax. There's no effort, no direction, no urgency. You're just literally drifting in circles. Now, that's a great day for a water park, but it's a terrible way to live spiritually. A lazy river life leads nowhere. No progress, no purpose, just circles. And I believe that sometimes there's this quiet apathy, like a prideful satisfaction, maybe a comfortable laziness that can pop up in our spiritual life sometimes. I would say complacency is the lazy river for our soul. You see, most people don't wreck their lives with one big, dramatic, rebellious decision. More often, lives drift off course through something far quieter, far more deceptive. Complacency. Complacency is this false comfort that convinces us to settle where we are instead of becoming who God has called us to be. It chooses ease over effort and comfort over calling and passivity over purpose. It numbs our urgency, it excuses disobedience, and it whispers, hey, you're fine, just stay where you are, do nothing. Spiritually, complacency is when we're content to be around the things of God without actually surrendering to God. We tolerate sin, we avoid conviction, and we hide behind routines, distractions. We get just enough of Jesus to feel better, but not enough of Jesus to be transformed. And that's exactly what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to see two men take center stage, a guy named Saul and a guy named Jonathan. This is a continuation of our story from last week in 1 Samuel 13. But these two men are in the same moment. They're facing the same enemy. They're serving the same God, yet they couldn't be any more different. And this chapter is going to ask us a simple question. Will you live like Saul, complacent, comfortable, and stuck, or you live like Jonathan, faith-filled, surrendered, and willing to move when God says go? So let's dive in. Look with me in verse 1, chapter 14. It says this: that same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, come on, let's cross over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. However, he did not tell his father. Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops were with him, numbered about 600. Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod, was also there. He was the son of Hitob, the brother of Ichabod, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the Lord's priest at Shiloh. All right, so if you weren't with us last week, basically the background of this chapter is that the Philistine army is chasing the Israelites. Now, many people think the Philistines have about 30,000 men, and we read in this verse that the Israelites have about 600. And the Israelites are scared. They're literally hiding in caves. So in this passage, we see two groups of people, and the contrast between them couldn't even be more clear. Like, first, we see Jonathan and his armor bearer, right? In a moment where the nation is defeated, they're discouraged, they're depressed, Jonathan makes this bold move. Did you notice? He decides to go. He turns to his attendant, his armor bearer, and he says, like, come on, let's go. Now, that word go becomes a heartbeat of this story. He refuses to sit still, to simply accept the situation. Like, Jonathan wanted to do something. Go. And this isn't a new theme. Like, throughout Scripture, God continually calls his people to go. God told Abraham to go to a land he didn't know. God told Moses to go back to Egypt. God told Joshua to go forward into the promised land. We get to the New Testament, and Jesus is leaving earth, and he tells his disciples to go and make disciples. Right, the Bible is filled with movement. Faith is a verb. And so Jonathan speaks three simple words that change everything. Let us go. Let's step into the gap. Let's step into the unknown. Let's step into the question marks and uncharted places. Let's leave what's safe, what's comfortable, what's familiar, even if it means leaving 600 soldiers who are doing nothing. John says, I'm not going to sit back and let my life happen to me. I'm going to go. So there's Jonathan, and then there's Saul. Verse 2 shows us this completely different picture. If you remember back in chapter 13, Saul had already made this disastrous choice, right? He ignored Samuel and he refused to wait. He decided to offer sacrifices on his own. And as a result, God told him plainly, hey, your kingdom is not going to endure any longer. And so what does Saul do next? He freezes. Right, now he swings to the opposite extreme. After acting without God, he now refuses to act for God. His fear, his insecurity have paralyzed him. Saul decides in his mind, hey, if the Philistines attack, they attack. If they destroy us, they destroy us. So he follows a bad decision with indecision. He chooses to sit and wait and do nothing. The scene is almost tragic. The king of Israel, the man called, anointed, empowered to lead, is sitting under a tree, stuck in inactivity. Instead of leading his men, he's sitting in neutral. Instead of seeking God, he's doing nothing. Instead of taking responsibility, he's hiding in passivity. And what makes it even worse is who Saul has with him. Do you notice that the priest is there? The soldiers are there? The resources are there. Everything he needs is within reach except the willingness to move. Saul could have prayed. He didn't. He could have rallied the troops. He didn't. Right, he could have gone with Jonathan to join in the fight. But he just sits there. Saul wasn't waiting on God. He was avoiding reality. He was avoiding leadership. He was avoiding responsibility. And he convinced himself that waiting for the enemy to make the first move was somehow safer than trusting God and taking the next step. Saul teaches us something sobering. Passivity is not harmless. It's destructive. Doing nothing is still a decision, and often it's the worst one. You see, while Saul sits, the enemy grows bolder. While Saul delays, the nation stays defeated. While Saul hides, the purpose of God stalls in his life. You know what? This isn't just Saul's story either. This is the story of so many believers today. Not rebellious, not wicked, just stuck, frozen, paralyzed by fear, regret, comfort, apathy, discouragement, waiting for life to change without taking a single step of faith. This is the story of our culture today as well. Right? Look around and notice how passive of a people we are. Doom scrolling on our phones for hours a day. You know, the average screen time is about 8 hours a day. Right? That's a full work day. Right? Binge watching Netflix shows. Right? The increased use of drugs in our culture, like marijuana, like video games, porn, passivity. And so the obvious challenge for us in these three verses is to not be idle. Jonathan responds with initiative. Saul responds with inactivity. Jonathan steps into the gap. Saul becomes the gap. One moves, one sits. So the first truth I want you to see this morning is that complacency paralyzes. God calls you to move. Complacency keeps you sitting while God is calling you to act. And we see this pattern play out again in the book of 1 Samuel. Think of David, right? Before his fall with Bathsheba, what does Scripture say he was doing? It says he was at home doing nothing while he was supposed to be at war with his nation. And his idleness becomes a doorway to temptation. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the idle man tempts the devil to tempt him. Satan wants us to be passive. And it wasn't a new temptation then either, right? It's been around since the beginning of creation. It's what affected Adam when he stood by and allowed the serpent to deceive Eve. Right? Sin came into the world and Adam did nothing. And it seems from that moment on, the enemy knew that he could wreak havoc on the world if he could just get people to be passive. Satan wins when we are idle. Let me ask you, what if the little things you're not doing are more damaging than the things you are doing? And so here's the question for us. Are you moving in faith or are you sitting in passivity? Are you stepping into what God has called you to? Are you waiting for something to happen while life passes you by? Passivity shows up in the apathy you have in not spending time with God. It shows up in the comfort you have to not grow in your faith. It's keeping your mouth shut when you should speak up. It's your anger problem that you do nothing to fix. It's the addiction you try to keep secret when you, and refuse accountability. Right? It's sitting on the sidelines when you know you should serve. It's being physically present but spiritually absent in the lives of your kids. It's the ethical issue at your job that you're just ignoring. Right? It's letting fear keep you from engaging a situation. It's feeling conviction but never responding. It's church engagement or church attendance with no engagement, worship with no obedience, belief with no mission. Passivity is wanting God to move while refusing to move yourself. And you know what? Passivity is always easier, right? It's always easier to stay unengaged. It's always easier to stay quiet. It's always easier to avoid conflict. But faithful people don't do what's easy. They do what's right. I mentioned the creation account. All right, going back there in the creation account, after Adam and Eve sinned, did you remember what they did? Does anybody know what they did? They hid. They hide. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, God calls out to him, and he asks him a question. He says, where are you? Where are you at? In 1 Samuel 14, I imagine Jonathan looking around for Saul and the rest of Israel and asking, like, where are you guys? 2 Samuel 17, I imagine Uriah and all the soldiers in Israel looking around the battle lines for David and asking, like, where are you? Let me ask you this morning, where are you? Like, where are you? You have a family that needs to be spiritually led at home. Like, where are you? There are teenagers in our church that need someone to show them Jesus. Like, where are you? There's so many places in our church that need people to step up and serve. Like, where are you? There's somebody sitting next to you in class that needs to hear truth. Like, where are you? There are billions in unreached people groups on our planet that need the gospel. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take the next step. But where are you? Like Jonathan, maybe God is calling you to say, let us go. Look at me in verse 6. It says this, continuing on the story. Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And his armor bearer responded, do what is in your heart. Go ahead. And then what does he say? What's that last sentence? I'm completely with you. So woven throughout this story is this powerful truth. Complacency isolates us, while courage and faith draw us into life-giving partnerships. You see, often the company we keep determines whether we wither or thrive. I put myself in this story, and I imagine myself as Jonathan's armor bearer, and just hearing his words. And I'd probably say something like go over and fight an entire army with just the two of us. Like, you're crazy, Jonathan. Like, why would we do that? But that's not how his attendant responds. Instead, his attendant says, do all that is in your heart. I'm with you completely. Jonathan's decision to move forward wasn't only born from faith in God, but also from this unwavering loyalty from his armor bearer saying, I'm going with you. I'm stepping in with you. All right, this servant didn't just carry Jonathan's armor. He was willing to put it on himself. Victory, death, they were together. Whatever the Lord willed. We don't even know his name. But what an extraordinary example. Like a friend who would go fight with you, fight alongside you, serve faithfully, no matter what. We all need friends like Jonathan's armor bearer. Friends who build up, not tear down, inspire confidence, not criticism, encourage bold faith, not discourage risk, support, not abandon. We need friends who are going to push us forward in faith. Meanwhile, where do we see Saul? He's hunkered down with the priest. And did you notice in verse 2, the writer carefully mentions the name Ichabod? Now, the mention of Ichabod almost seems unnecessary. Like, why would we need to know that the priest who was with Saul was the nephew of Ichabod? Well, it's probably because God wants us to associate the meaning of Ichabod's name with Saul's spiritual condition. You all remember from chapter 4 what Ichabod literally means? The glory departed. So do you see the symbolism? Like, here's Saul, he's doing nothing, he's surrounded by departed glory. And it's a living picture of what complacency looks like. Isolation. Right? He's sitting apart from those who are moving in faith. He's surrounded by people who have given up and they're cut off from the presence and the power of God. He's surrounded by people who are keeping him down and not pushing him forward. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he said this. He said, sin demands to have a man by himself. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive the power of sin is over him. Because one of the enemy's strategies is to get us isolated so he can take us out. And unfortunately, complacent Christians choose isolation. Right? They stop attending church or being active in church because they think they can grow and worship on their own. They avoid serving or leading because someone else would do it, or I don't have enough time, or I've already served my time. They distance themselves from people who's going to challenge them spiritually, staying with people who only validate their comfort. They avoid being around people who push them spiritually. They stop engaging in prayer and accountability and mission, slowly drifting into passivity. Complacency isolates you from the body of Christ. Right, you might show up occasionally, but you hide in the back, you stay silent, and you leave unchanged. Saul's choice shows us that what happens when we let comfort or fear or indecision rule, we sit in the shade while God is calling us to move. So the second truth this morning, complacency isolates. God calls you to belong. Right, complacency, it keeps you alone when God wants you connected. Complacency isolates, faith connects. And so to experience the power of God, you must leave isolation behind. Sever ties with those who are hiding in dark and dusty caves and join with those who are going to move forward in faith. Jonathan didn't send his armor bearer into the camp alone with plans to meet later with them. No, they went together. And I also wonder if Jonathan was such a good friend to David later on because he had a friend like an attendant that was so good to him. Life is better together. Never underestimate the power of faithful friends. Like, God was going to use Jonathan, but he wasn't going to use Jonathan alone. If you want to avoid complacency, avoid isolation. Look at me in verse 8. This is like the heart of the story. All right, Jonathan replied. We'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. If they say, wait until we reach you, then we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come on up, then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign. And so they let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've been hiding. The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come on up and we'll teach you a lesson, they said, follow me. And so Jonathan told his armor bearer, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer behind him. Jonathan cut them down, and his armor bearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half acre field. All right, so this is what's going on. So the situation Jonathan faced seemed like almost hopeless. If you remember from chapter 13, we know that the Philistines had about 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and infantry as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Like, by every natural measure, Israel was doomed. Yet Jonathan sees something others don't. Right. Yes, there's an enemy. Yes, they're powerful. Yes, they're outmatched. But Jonathan knows my God is in my corner. My God is for me. He refuses to be paralyzed by fear or despair or the excuses that everybody else was given because he sees God. Church, the only way to stop being spiritually passive and idle is to focus on God. If you don't see God, you'll live for yourself. And so in every situation, no matter how discouraging or disappointing, focus on God. When Jonathan moves, he has no guarantee. He has no promise, yet he believes nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. God doesn't depend on numbers, right? He can win with many or he can win with few. If the Lord is on your side, who can withstand his power? That's extraordinary faith. Right? Faith is not certainty that God will. It's confidence that God can. And God may act on our behalf. He may not. Faith doesn't have all the answers. It's simply trust in God's power. And so we can hunker down like Saul in passivity. Like we can sit like Saul in isolation. We can do nothing, paralyzed by fear or unbelief. Or like Jonathan, we can take the initiative. Like Jonathan, we can climb the mountain to fight. Right? That faith gave him courage to accomplish his purpose. Maybe it was 2 versus 30,000, but he was going to try. John Knox famously said, one man with God is always a majority. And so Jonathan starts climbing the mountain that the Philistines were on. Verse 2 tells us that the mountains were nicknamed Thorny Cliff and Slippery Slope. Right? This was a difficult climb. But Jonathan was not the kind to say, okay, this is hard, and they have a lot of men, like maybe I should just give up. If we only want victory or only want to be used by God when it's easy, we're not going to see many victories, and we're not going to be used very much. He climbed the mountain, risking the impossible to accomplish the unthinkable. Right? He had his purpose in view, and he was going to fulfill that purpose no matter what. One pastor wrote about this. He said, the greatest indictment of Christians today is not that we fall short of the mark, but that we have quit striving to reach it. And so Jonathan's climb paints us a powerful picture. Victory is available to those willing to move to a higher level of faith, to leave their comfort zone, to risk being different from the crowd, and embrace God's call. The third truth I want you to see this morning is that complacency drifts, but faith calls you to purpose. Complacency, it drifts aimlessly through life. But faith pursues ambition. Like, do you want to stop being complacent? See God, have faith, and move. Have purpose. Climb the mountain. I look at the church today, and I want to know, like, where are Jonathan and his attendants? Where are the men and women who resolve, God help me, I will take a mountain for Christ? Where are those who take seriously Jesus' claim? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. We need more purpose. Right? We need to look around and pray and fight on hills that we cannot take alone. Unfortunately, I think the church's motto somewhere along the line has become come and listen instead of go. We aren't living on purpose. We aren't living on mission. The difference between Saul and Jonathan was that Saul played it safe, but Jonathan dared. Now, there's a lot to be said of playing it safe, except when faith calls you to move, right? Faith is what moves mountains. Faith is what accomplishes purpose. Faith is what allows the impossible to become possible. And so Jonathan's story, it calls us out of caves, away from complacency, and into a life of courageous obedience that accomplishes God's calling and his purpose in our lives. So hear me this morning. Without a grand, life-consuming purpose, you will never feel like your life matters. You were created on purpose for a purpose. And when you don't live with God's purpose in front of you, you settle. You grow bored with life and you chase foolish excitements. You settle for mediocrity and you bury your potential under worldly ambition. You live restless and dissatisfied, constantly searching for something better but never finding it. As Christians, you were made for mission. In fact, God doesn't just give his people a mission. He created a people for his mission. And our mission is simple and it's eternal. That all people would know him and make him known. Right? That is the mission of God. That is what you were created for. Because God didn't just save you from something. He saved you for something. You were saved for a purpose. And the ultimate goal of joining God's purpose is to make that the great ambition of our lives. Until every neighbor and every nation hears the good news of Christ. And if that sounds boring, then you've completely missed it. If anybody thinks following Jesus is boring and unengaging, it's because he or she is not following Jesus. We read what happens in the next part of the story. Jonathan's courage and his willingness to act caused him to kill 20 Philistines. And so this throws the Philistines into chaos, and literally they start killing each other. So the question is would have God have moved if Jonathan stayed in the cave? Like, would have God done anything if Jonathan just stayed alone? Like, we don't know. But we do know this. When Jonathan moves, God moves with him. When Jonathan steps up, God steps in. Jonathan had purpose. He wasn't wandering. He wasn't drifting. He knew his mission, and he stepped into it. So do we. Because we need a mission. We need a cause worth bleeding for. Right, we need a story bigger than grades or games or sports or schedules. Like, we were created for more. And Satan knows this too. So he'll gladly distract you with 1,000 trivial things to keep you from accomplishing the one thing that matters. I want to speak directly to the men for a moment. Guys, right now, did y'all know that women outnumber men on the mission field 2-1? Double. A few years ago, I was reading that in East Africa, which is one of the most persecuted places on the planet, There were 40 IMB journeymen that were women, and there were two that were men. Two of them. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that, but at the core, you know what it is, guys? We have lost our purpose. We have traded mission for fantasy. Fantasy football and fantasy video games and fantasy AI worlds and fantasy girls on screens. When we need to wake up. We read stories like this and it reminds us, like wake up. If you're going to be disciplined about something, don't let the height of your commitment be video games or sports or hunting or a gym routine or a paycheck. Be disciplined in pursuing God. As a youth pastor, like, I can't help but speak to the young men as well. And so young guys, like, hear me, like, wake up. Conquer your classes. If you play sports for the glory of God, and then do something meaningful with your time. Like, get a job. Do something meaningful instead of doom scrolling on your phone for hours. Be a man of purpose. Live for the mission of God. For all of us, the mission of God is the most adventurous, demanding, and thrilling cause on planet Earth. It's what you were made for. It's the great calling of your life. And it starts now, like right where you are. And it continues either until the last people group hears the gospel or until you take your last breath. So give your life to it. Spend your strength on it. Go to bed exhausted because you live for what matters. This fall, the staff have been reading a book together, and in one of the chapters it said this quote. I want to read it to you. If a Christian is not willing to rise early, work late, and labor diligently, that person will never change a generation. Mediocrity is a result of never getting tired. Guys, get tired. Go to bed exhausted. Like, you want to kill complacency, have a purpose, live for that purpose, and die for that purpose. So let's finish the story. Look with me in verse 24. It says, the men of Israel were worn out that day, for Saul had placed the troops under an oath. The man who eats food before evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, is cursed. So none of the troops tasted any food. All right, so the Israelites were fighting, and then obviously they get tired. In fact, they had pursued the Philistines at this point, probably about 20 miles. It was rough terrain, and they were hungry. But we read they couldn't eat because Saul had made this ignorant vow that prevented them from eating. And on the surface, this oath kind of seems spiritual. All right, we think it's Saul saying, hey, let's set today aside as a special day of fasting. Like, we want God to do a great work, so we should fast. Sounds good, but it wasn't. In fact, militarily, it made no sense. The soldiers were worn out, yet Saul demands this religious fast. He was imposing this rule under the name of religion. So it seems passionate, but it was actually spiritual posturing. Right? It's an empty religious act, not rooted in faith or wisdom. For Saul, religion had become a mask for complacency. His religious acts became a way to look obedient while ignoring real needs. And if we read the rest of the chapter, we'd see that he'll do it multiple times the rest of the way. If we kept reading, we see that Jonathan, unaware of this oath, eats honey and his strength returns. And so Saul doubles down by that by giving more ritual. But he never, throughout this chapter, initiates God's presence. He only invokes God's name when someone else points out God. In verse 33, the priest says, hey, let's draw near to God. And so Saul calls for this altar to be built. He reacts to the circumstance with ritual and not faith. Later on, the soldiers are obviously starving. And so what they decide to do is to kill and eat animals, which caused them to break the Levitical law. And so in response to that, Saul builds another altar, and it's not to lead in surrender to God, but to maintain this appearance of religion. Saul was very good at making religious oaths and promises, but that didn't mean very much because he was not good at having a heart after God. And so when he finds that his son Jonathan had eaten the honey, he wants to kill him. I think about his own son. His strict adherence to this vow without considering mercy or the context shows religion covering sin rather than faith responding rightly. And that's the essence of complacency masked by religion. Performing, doing, obeying rules, yet missing God entirely. Saul uses religion as a crutch. He leans on it when it's convenient. He treats it like a superstition, a way to cover fear, indecision, pride. But contrast that with Jonathan. Right? He eats the honey, his strength is restored, and he moves forward in faithful surrender. So the last truth this morning, complacency mask, God calls you to surrender. Complacency covers our sin with religion when God just wants us to submit. Faith doesn't rely on ritual. It doesn't rely on legalism. Faith trusts God. It obeys his guidance. It acts on reliance on him, not self-preservation or appearances. Complacent obedience performs, but faith-driven obedience trusts. And this pattern plays out in a number of ways today, right? Some go through the motions spiritually, attending church and praying and reading the Bible while their hearts are totally disengaged. Some rely on rules and traditions and outward appearances to feel right with God instead of surrendering to him. Complacency convinces us that a tolerated sin isn't really that big of a deal because we're religious enough. And so we rationalize sin, we minimize consequences, we make excuses, we shift blame, thinking religious activity covers our disobedience. Right? It shows up when we use God to back up our plans instead of leading them. But it's a false security. Right? Religious traditions cannot substitute for obedience. External devotion cannot replace internal submission. Saul thought he was right with God because of his religious behavior, but he wasn't. Doing the right thing outwardly while ignoring God's instructions inwardly is meaningless. But faith on the other hand, surrenders. It trusts and it acts and it obeys, even when inconvenient, even when uncomfortable, even when risky. Faith doesn't hide behind traditions. It steps forward into God's calling. So here's the question. Which one describes you? Are you performing for God or surrendering to him? Are you going through the motions or are you actually trusting? Are you obeying only when it's convenient or even when it costs you? Are you fighting sin or rationalizing sin? Because at the end of the day, ritual without surrender is rebellion in disguise. Religion without obedience is empty. Activity without intimacy produces pride, not faith. God is not impressed by our spiritual checklist. He wants our heart. He wants our yes. He wants our trust. And so stop hiding behind spiritual busyness. Stop excusing the sin you plan to keep. Stop using God to bless your agenda while refusing to follow his. Faith moves. Faith obeys. Faith surrenders. Complacency says, I'm fine. Faith says, I'm yours. I want to end this morning by telling a story. In the 1300s, there's this Scottish noble named Robert the Bruce. If you've seen the movie Braveheart, you might remember this character. He was the man that betrayed William Wallace. But later he goes on and he leads Scotland to freedom. He eventually becomes their king. Before he died, Robert the Bruce made this strange request. He asked that his heart be removed from his chest after he dies and taken on crusade by a worthy knight. And so he dies and his heart was embalmed. It was sealed in a small container and it was entrusted to his friend named James Douglas. And he wore it around his neck. Everywhere Douglas went, he carried the heart of his king close to his own. Well, in 1330, Douglas found himself in a battle that he couldn't overcome. The enemy overwhelmed him, surrounded him. And so with death closing in, Douglas did something unforgettable. He ripped the heart of his king from around his neck and he threw it into the enemy. And he shouted this. He shouted, "Fight for the heart of your king. Forward, Braveheart, forward. I will follow my king's heart or die." His family kept that one word as their motto from that moment forward. Forward. And that's our call too. Right? For those of you who belong to King Jesus, forward, not complacent. Forward, not inactive. Forward, not isolated. Forward, not purposeless. Forward with obedience, mission, intention, and conviction. Like James Douglas, we carry the heart of our king, not around our necks, but within our lives. And so don't sit, don't settle, don't drift. Leave complacency behind. Follow your king's heart or die trying. Forward. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you'll give us this desire to pursue your purpose, not sit and wait on it. God, I pray that if you've called us to do something, that we will step up in courage and boldness to do it. Lord, as we sing this next song, like we know that it's in Christ alone that we find purpose, and so help us find that purpose. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. It is our prayer that it's been helpful in this part of your life journey. We invite you to join us at Cusada Sunday mornings for worship. Visit our website at cusadabaptist.org for directions and more information about our church.